I mean downright angry about how things are going in our country. The political climate is toxic. Here's one example that I picked out of my memory. Last November, President Obama agreed to take 10,000 refugees from war-torn Syria. Following that statement, some people cheered, and some people got angry. Then Donald Trump comes out, and he says that we should stop all immigration from Islamic countries until we can determine who's safe. This managed to take everybody that was happy and make them mad, and everybody that was mad and make them happy. And then as the news reports went back and forth, the people just traded places between being mad and being happy at least once a day, if not more. So it's just crazy what's going on. You know, I could go on with illustrations from the evening news, couldn't I? I could talk to you about healthcare, the stock market, foreign trade, real estate prices, and on and on and on. But I know that you are here to hear, that you can hear that every day on the evening news, but you are here this morning to hear the hope that we can find in the scriptures, the hope that we have in God. I'm not ever going to tell you who to vote for, but I am going to tell you every week who to live for.
Amen.
So I want this morning to give you a little bit of encouragement as we navigate our way through this very crazy life. God's Word tells us a lot about dealing with crazy. To help us understand, I'm going to grab a few passages from different places in the Bible. That's why I wanted to make sure you had your bulletin insert today. But I want to start by telling you this. If we want to navigate our way through this crazy life, the first thing we need to do is we need to realize that we're all together in this. Let me read to you Galatians verses 1 through 3, and then I'm going to add verse 5. Verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. For each will have to bear his own load. Now, verse 1 calls us to help one another. It says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him to a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Now, I gotta tell you, when I'm putting together a sermon, and I looked at the scripture, and then I began to write. I began to read and add things in. And, you know, as I was writing this sermon, well, as I write any sermon, occasionally I look down on my word processor to see how many words I've written. And when I go over, because I always add some things in, when I start going over 1,000 words in my notes, I start getting nervous about keeping you here until 1 o'clock. When I was writing on this verse, and I look down at my word count, and I see 1,200 words, I'm thinking, uh-oh. Because I don't think just this verse was what the Lord had for you. So there is a ton of information in this one church about brothers and about anyone and about being caught in a transgression and what it means to be caught. Doesn't mean that others catch you. It's like the idea of being caught up in, that being stuck in a cobweb. You who are spiritual, who's that? How are you going to know? But you know what I want you to see in this verse is very simply what it says at an arm's length is that the strong should help the weak and that the weak should accept the help. The strong need to help in gentleness, with kindness, not lording anything over anyone, but being that voice of encouragement. Because see, in doing that, everybody's going to be benefited. But if the weak person resists the spiritual person, well, that's just going to make it so difficult that the help is going to stop. So it's so important that we realize who we are, where we're at, and know this, that on one topic you might be strong, but on another topic you might be weak. So don't think that, you know, oh, I'm one of the strong ones, so I need no help at all. Well, there's some things you don't need help on, but there's other things you do. Know this, we need to be helping one another, and we need to be willing to be helped. Next, help each other out with the big problems. This is verse 2. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Here's a quick instruction on how to fulfill the law of Christ. How simple can it be? Bear one another's burdens. Now, you might say, well, Pastor, I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. I don't have to worry about the law. Well, you're right. We're not under the Old Testament law. But you know what? We are under the New Testament law. The New Testament law is the law of love and grace. This means that we're no longer mandated to do what's right. But it does mean that we're still supposed to do what's right. Did you get that? We're not mandated to do what's right, but we're supposed to do what's right. See the difference? That's the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's still a lot of things that we're supposed to do, but we do them out of compassion, out of love, out of grace, not because we're trying to earn something. So to fulfill the law of Christ, we are supposed to bear one another's burdens. Now, in particular, and you can go in the Greek and look all this up, this word burdens has to do with a big burden. So these are the big problems in life. This is where the alcoholic needs help. This is somebody that's dug a hole that's so deep they can't get out of it. This is where a parent who's lost a child needs help. This is where someone struggling with a mental or physical illness. This is the big things in life. The things that no one should have to face alone. But along with the big things in life, you know, there's some small things too. That brings us to verse 5. For each will have to bear his own load. Now, this is an odd passage because, you know, we've just been told to take care of one another. But now the Bible's telling us that everybody has to take and bear their own load. So which is it? Bear one another's burdens or bear your own burden? Well, the answer is obvious. The answer is both. The big ones we share. The small ones we deal with ourselves. Does that make sense? The big problems we share, and the small ones we take care of ourselves. Now, a lot of people, they think, I don't need no help from nobody. So no matter how big a problem they have, they're like, man, Jesus, we got this covered. That's just pride and arrogance. Okay? Because Even though you would get through it in time, if you're denying those around you who love you and care for you to participate, if you're denying them the opportunity to be your encouragement, what kind of a brother or sister is that? Well, if you need me, that's okay, but I don't need you. That's another way of saying I'm better than you. I'm smarter than you. I'm more spiritual than you. I'm up here, you're down there. That's another way of saying you're not going to talk to me because I'm arrogant and full of pride. Right? Don't do that to yourself and others. So, how do we tell the difference between big problems and small problems? Well, it's really pretty simple. If the problem is something that others are managing by themselves, you should be able to manage it too. I'll just throw one example out there. A long while back, a person came into the church and asked for some financial help. Now, I engage that person in conversation, you know, talk about their need and their problem, as I try to always do. But during the course of our conversation, the person says to me, "You have no idea what it's like to struggle like I've had to struggle." And I'm usually just agreeable, okay? But I must have been caught on a bad day that day. But I just looked at him and I said, "You know what? You have no idea what it's like to get up every day and either go to work or go and look for work." You see, that's the difference in the approach of two people. Okay? When I turned 16 and had a driver's license, I didn't think, "Woohoo, freedom." I thought, "Woohoo, I can go get a job." Now I wish I was 15 again, but at 16, I thought, "Yippee, I'm going to be a grown-up. I'm going to drive a car. I'm going to be able to go to work." Now, not everybody in this community needs a driver's license. Where I live, we were like 12 miles from town. If you didn't have a driver's license, that was a long way to hitchhike. But see, the difference is one person was looking how to get by, and the other person was looking how to create a way. That's the burden that all people bear. There's no free lunch. The government's not going to bail us out. Oh, one politician might come through and give us something for free, but rest assured, the next one's going to take it away. If it's not the next one, it'll be two or three later, but they're going to take it. So we have to learn how to bear our own burdens. We have to learn how to figure out how to put food on our own table and not do it through charity. Of course, this doesn't mean absolutely everyone is supposed to be out there working. There are genuine reasons that people do not work. But there is no good reason why people don't bear their own load. Imagine a bird sitting on a tree limb and refusing to go out and dig worms. What's going to happen to that bird? It's going to starve to death. Imagine a plant that's planted on rocky and barren soil where there's not enough nutrients in the soil. There's no foundation. There's nothing that it's not eating what it needs to eat. What's going to happen to that plant? It's going to die. It's going to shrivel up. And it's the same with a human being. If we don't bear our own load, we're going to shrivel up and we're going to die. So we have to apply ourselves to do what we can do. Does that mean that everybody can do everything? No. I gave you the illustration of You know, since I was 16, every day I went to work or went to look for work. Now, can a person who's 30 do that? No, because they're 30. But they can start at age 30. The best life is the life that you create with God. The life that you churn out together with Him as you pursue your calling. It's not the one where you just fall on the needs of others. It's the one where you participate in your success. Because when you do that, everything comes together. And the world just brightens up. Because suddenly you have a future that's yours and God's. And it's so good. Does that make sense? That should have been a word of encouragement. Now, I want to add in a couple more verses. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. The Apostle Paul, writing with the power of the Holy Spirit to the people in Thessalonica. And he writes, "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us." And then verse 12. "Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living." See, we fail God. And we're going to fail in our own lives when we fail God. But when we don't take care of ourselves and others the way God has called us to, we're all in this together. We need to be helping one another. And we need to make sure that if we see a brother or sister that has a big burden, we need to be reaching out to them and helping them. But by the same token, we need to be paying attention to what's going on in our own life so that we're taking care of ourselves as well. So it's not up to others to take care of my needs. It's up to me to take care of my needs. And it's up to you to help me with my big burdens. You with me? No. Okay. We'll all go on anyhow. Point number two, God knows what's going on. You know, if you saw the news at all last week, you probably saw what went on in Chicago. Donald Trump shows up to do a talk to get people to vote for him, right? And this whole big group of people, they're there for cheering for Bernie Sanders. I'm thinking they're lost. Because they should have been at a Bernie Sanders talk. But they're there, and they're there to shut Trump up. And my hat's off to them because they did that. And they're the only people I've ever known that put Donald Trump at a loss for words. But God knows what's going on. I want to tell you, if you're as old as me or older, Chicago and protests are nothing new. Do you remember 1968? This was nothing compared to that. Okay? And I don't know what's going on in Chicago, but those folks need a better church. They're mean there. God knows what's going on. And not only does He know what's going on, He's also got it all under control. Now, a lot of people, they think that God's not paying attention, that He's asleep, that He just doesn't care. That's not the case. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 tells us, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." You know, a lot of people are at the place where they're like, I don't understand why God doesn't just fix this. You know what? He has a plan to fix it. One day, the trumpet will sound, and He will fix it.
Yeah.
It will get fixed. But take for a moment right now and think about a loved one that you know that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And ask yourself, is the eternal separation from God a fitting eternity for them? Maybe we're talking about a husband, or father, or grandma. Maybe it's a best friend or next door neighbor. They've lived their lives, but they've never taken time to receive Jesus. You see, God's not coming because things are a mess. God's not coming because He wants them to have the opportunity to hear the gospel. He wants them to respond and reach repentance. He wants to see them get their lives right. What about the child over in Africa or Syria? Little, 12-year-old, 13, 14. What about them? Are they going to be separated from God for eternity? Now, I don't know that. But God knows. And so He waits, trying to bring them into the fold. And He's not slow as we think of slowness. He is patient, waiting, wooing, trying to bring people into that right relationship, trying to get them to understand that Jesus Christ is the sacrifice for their sin, because it's the sin that keeps them separated from God. It's not our choices, it's our sin. And because sin exists, there's a wall there. Jesus takes down that wall and puts us into the family of God. So God's not slow. He's not asleep. He's loving. He's waiting. Next, we need to know that God has a plan. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 24, says, "The Lord of hosts has sworn, as I have planned, so it shall be. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand." In verse 26, "This is the purpose that is proposed concerning the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out over the nations. For the Lord of hosts has proposed, and who will annul it?" His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? Now that, of course, is a rhetorical question, because nobody can turn God's hand back. But what is His purpose concerning the whole earth? Well, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 says, "But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Mm-hmm. You see, there is a purpose. He is preparing a kingdom. New heavens and new earth. If you skip forward to the end of the story, you can read about that in Revelation chapter 21. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." And we're going to jump forward to verse 9, and we're going to get a little picture
of what was seen once that city could be seen. Then came the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, like a radiance, like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. Verse 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Imagine the oyster. Each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. No more going to church. You don't have to go to church anymore. You can just go to God. You can just go to Jesus. No more fretting about setting your clock ahead, getting up early. You're just going to be able to go whenever you want. Verse 23, and the city had no need of sun or moon to shine on, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. Verse 26. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, by nothing unclean, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false. You know what that means? No locks on the doors. You leave your key in the ignition everywhere you go. You can throw the key away, put a button in there. If you want to lay your coat down someplace, just lay it down and come back for it later. It'll be there. Nobody's going to take anything. It's going to be heaven. But only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be there. Is your name written in that book? The way you get your name in that book is very simply by coming before God, acknowledging your sin, and receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and then going forward, living like He's called you to live. So that means going forward and living the righteous life, the sinless life. You say, "Oh, I don't think I can do that." That's okay. None of us do it. And you know what God does? He keeps on forgiving us, and He keeps on loving us. You know why? Because He's our Father. Dads don't shoot their kids when they make a mistake. They put an arm around them. They tell them it's okay. You'll get it next time. Now, if they're plumb ornery, you might have to give them a little bit of a gentle paddling. Something that would be approved of by everyone. Maybe he's thinking with a feather. But the idea of moving your child along toward the right life so that they understand. But he never grabs his kid by the throat. God never grabs his kids by the throat and beats them. Why? Because he knows that meanness doesn't fix disobedience. Love does. And so he encourages us to do what's right. And that's why we do what's right. It's because we feel his love, and so we love him back. And that's the way love works. And the longer it gives and takes and gives and takes, the bigger it gets and the greater it grows. If you feel distant from God, and like God is nowhere near you, I want to challenge you. Feed the love and watch it grow. God is going to handle the problems of this world. He's going to handle the problems of this nation. In this state, in this county, and your home, and your heart. So, final point, let him handle it. Let God deal with it. Philippians chapter 4, verse 5, let your reasonableness be made known to everyone, especially yourself. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, especially politics. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. But let me say this. If you want to focus on the things of this world and the problems that are all around you, you know what you're going to see? You're going to see the problems. You're going to see the adversity. You're not going to be looking forward to the New Jerusalem. You're going to be looking at Chicago. How depressing is that? And hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he said in Matthew chapter 6. This is Jesus speaking. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor about your body, nor about the upcoming election, nor about what the Donald said. Don't be anxious about what Hillary is doing and whether she's going to jail or not. Don't be all anxious about whether the school levy is going to pass. Jesus says in verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. This is what Jesus says. Are you not more valuable than they? You who are created in the image of God. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his life? So which of you, by being anxious, can control the outcome of the election? So which of you, by being anxious, can fix the riots that are going on in St. Louis, or Chicago, or anywhere else? Which of you, by being anxious, by sitting around and wringing your hands and being frustrated and focusing on the problem, can fix any of that? Verse 31, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we do? What should we do about our world? What should we do about our nation? What should we do about our state? What should we do about our county? The Father knows what you need. Let him handle it. Verse 33. This is what he calls us to do. This is the cure for anxiety. This is a big, fat anxiety pill. This will cure your general anxiety disorder. Okay? This will put your doctor out of business. His kids will be working at McDonald's because they can't afford to go to college. Okay? This is it.
Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, I know that it sounds trite, and I know that it's often a platitude that people throw out there, but you know, if you want to solve these problems that are in the world today, first you've got to solve the problem that's within yourself. And so I say to you, just turn it over to Jesus. Sound too easy? Just start doing it. Just start unloading it. Jesus, you see what Donald Trump did? You hear what he said? I'm done. Jesus, you hear what Hillary said? I'm not going to worry about that anymore either. You worry about it. That's our attitude going forward. We don't have to be angry. We don't have to send a barrage of emails and Facebook posts and on and on and on with one another. We can just simply keep staying the course, speaking the truth. Sometimes the truth is a little toxic. But more than anything, we need to be encouraging one another. And so much the more as we see the day approaching. Because as the day approaches, there's going to be more and more and more negativism and less and less encouragement. And it's up to us, the church, Irondale Church. We are here to change the future of this community. How? With words of encouragement. Step number one, if you want to make this change, give Jesus your heart. Step two, give him your life. Step three, give him everything else. Seek first God's kingdom, and then everything is going to fall into its own proper place. Your perspective on things will be crystal clear. Clear as a rare jasper stone. Clear as it can be, you're going to see great things unfolding before you as you move toward heaven, as you move toward the New Jerusalem. Prepare now to live in the place where the gates are made of a giant pearl and the streets are paved with gold. Prepare your heart now, knowing and understanding that all the things that we strive for so much in this world will not matter. What matters is whether we've lifted up Jesus all the days of our lives, one foot in front of the other, loving one another, taking care of ourselves, doing what we need to do, speaking when we should speak, be quiet when we should be quiet. Just keep moving forward. Are you with me now? Let's stand together. I thank you that we can come to you this day. We want to thank you, Lord, knowing that we don't have to be stressed and nervous about this world. No, sir. We know you've got it in control. We know, Lord, that your ways are higher than ours. Your ways are different from our ways. You don't need a politician to fix anything. All you need is for us to police our own hearts and manage them. Help us, Father, to be the voice of the one who cries out in the wilderness where there is no hope. Lord, help us to be the ones who make straight the way of the Lord so that Jesus can come into the hearts and minds of all those that we come in contact with in our community. Help us, Father, to not be a barrier to anyone's salvation or anyone's understanding of you. But help us, Lord, to focus on you and you alone. And help us, Father, to be the men and women that you called us to be. Father, we just want to thank you and praise you for being our God, for loving us and guiding us. Help us, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
If you've never asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, it's a prayer away, and today is a good day to do it. It's a good day to just lean into Him and say, Lord, this place, this world is nuts. And I'm not going where it's going. I'm going someplace good. Father, I ask your blessings on this congregation. I pray, Father, that you help each one of us in our relationship with you to come before you, to receive you into our hearts, to ask you, and to re-ask you until we feel saved. Because, Father, it's not just about being theologically saved or biblically saved. Lord, it's about how we feel too. So help us, Father, to find the joy and peace, that peace that passes all understanding. Father, help us, Lord, to move away from our anxiety and to seek your kingdom, knowing, Lord, that you have a plan and you've got it all under control. Help us on our journey, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.